Follett, Tennessee. Whitman Holler. It's like we got a town over across the mountain here called Whitwell, but if you go over there, it's Whitwell. And they wouldn't understand what you're talking about, Whitwell. But anyway, Alan and Natalie were in our church here for about 10 years, and Alan helped in the teaching ministry and also led our music, and they were a great blessing at that time to our assembly. As soon as they left, we experienced tremendous growth. And Alan has often said, I guess it was just, you just had to get us out of here, didn't you? But really, we started a TV ministry and a radio ministry, and we really had a good number of folks come. But Alan has been there preaching faithfully, and some of y'all remember Brother Daryl Medford that used to come to our Bible conference here. Daryl passed away suddenly from leukemia, didn't even know he had it, and had a brain hemorrhage and died suddenly. And he was just 30-something years old?
39.
39 years old at the time. Daryl was a unique fellow, I tell you what. I just loved him in the Lord. And Alan went up there and took his place, and he's done a good job up there. He'll be having a conference in a couple of weeks. Maybe he'll give you a few words about that. And up in the mountains there, it's a beautiful place. And I love him and Natalie. Don't get to see him near enough, but we pray for him and think about him often. And we're glad to have you come preach for us, Alan.
Thank you, brothers. Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. It's nice speaking at the Church of Whitman Holler. We have about 15 maybe Sunday morning. I might be exaggerating. And it's nice to preach to those 15 people, like Brother Jan said, for 9 years for us, and same group of people. You preach to the same people. But it's a lot nicer to preach to a room full of people like it is this morning. So it's great to be here, have the privilege. Appreciate Brother Steve allowing me to preach this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. We do have a Bible conference once a year, the third weekend in October. This year it's the 17th, 18th. Everyone's invited to come. I know you won't all come. We wouldn't be able to fit you all in our church anyway. But I'm sure we can fit everybody that's able to come. Okay. Oh, it's not on. So that would help too, right? Yeah, do a sound test here. But anyway, you're invited to come. We would enjoy you attending. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about the gospel. The gospel message that we all agree on, the gospel that we have unity in. But I want to talk to you about the gospel. And when you give the gospel one-on-one personal testimony and salvation, sometimes you don't have the time to stretch out and give all the verses that you'd like to. You have less time than you do during a message. So I'd like to cover some verses that we don't look at every day, and we certainly don't need to go over every week, but I appreciate the opportunity this morning to go over some of the verses. And I want you to notice, begin reading with me in verse 16, when Paul gave the gospel message, as it's recorded in Romans chapters 1 through 5, if you would, the gospel for salvation, when he did that, notice the way he started his gospel presentation. He really begins, the first book of Paul's of Paul's epistles begins in verse 1 with the word Paul. And so every one of his epistles begin with the word Paul. God made it easy for you to find Paul's epistles. They all begin with his name. And in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel message because it works. It is the power of God unto salvation. All we have to do is share the message, the gospel of salvation, of our salvation with others, and God will use it. He is the power. The gospel message contain, God the Holy Spirit will use the gospel to convict, to convince, and to convert that person unto salvation. Amen? It's not our responsibility. It's not our job to convince, convict, and convert. That's the Word of God's job and responsibility. And God, the Holy Spirit, will do the job. And the gospel works if we just believe it to preach it. But I want you to notice, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But what's he begin to do in verse 18? Why is the gospel of Christ the power of God unto salvation? Why is the gospel message important? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The first thing God inspired the Apostle Paul to write when he gave the gospel message to Paul to proclaim is the fact that all men are sinners and that there's consequences for sin. When you give a gospel presentation, who needs to be saved? Everybody needs to be saved because all are sinners, and sinners need to be saved. Sinners need to be saved from the consequences of sin. So the only, when we share the gospel message one-on-one with someone or when we preach it, first thing somebody needs to understand is that they're a sinner who needs to be saved from the consequences of their sin. If somebody's a righteous person, if somebody's good enough, if they're not so bad, you know, that they haven't killed someone individually, they've never taken a life, they've never done those really bad sins, so certainly God will accept them on the basis of their being pretty much a good person, right? Is that how it works with the justice of God? No. And so first responsibility, as Paul does in the gospel when he presents it, is to show someone they need to be saved. And so as Paul does. Now notice, a lot of people, you know, again, think they're pretty good, a pretty good person. And so, and especially a religious person, amen. One of the hardest things when sharing the gospel with somebody who's already in church, or is religious, is a lot of times they believe that their good works are going to make them acceptable to God. But Paul, when he gives the gospel, and especially in chapter 2, he makes sure that the righteous, the person who's self-righteous, understands that it's only one sin that's all that's required to make a person unrighteous, a sinner who deserves the wrath and judgment of God. And so he starts by explaining what sin is. The wrath of God's revealed, verse 18, from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, ungodliness is a sin. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of God, that describes a sinner and what a sinner is. Ungodliness, if you want a definition of what ungodliness is, verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." What ungodliness is not wanting to retain God in their knowledge, in your knowledge. It's not having God in your thoughts. It's not wanting to hear about God. It's not wanting to hear from God's word. It's not wanting to hear what God says about your sin. It's not wanting to hear about that God is a God of justice who condemns sinners to hell. All those things the unbeliever doesn't want to hear because the unbeliever doesn't want to retain God in their knowledge. Now, it's interesting. You have people that you meet that claim to be agnostic, that they don't believe in God. But you know, there's no one that doesn't believe in God. Because if you read down in this same passage here, he explains, the wrath of God is revealed. What's Paul, part of his presentation to reveal that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven? How is the wrath of God revealed from heaven today? Through his word today. Through the revelation that the apostle of the Gentiles was given to proclaim to the world, the wrath of God is revealed in the word of God. But notice, the wrath of God is revealed against those who are ungodly and unrighteous, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, not being righteous. Righteous is always doing right, never failing from the time you're born until the time you die to do right. If you're unrighteous, you failed some point in your lifetime and you did something wrong. That makes a person unrighteous. But everyone that God condemns to hell is because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice verse 19. How did they know the truth? How did the person in the part of the world that never has seen a church building, that never has heard a Christian preacher, how does a person in a country somewhere in the world, in a region, who's never heard the gospel, how is it that they hold the truth in unrighteousness? Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God showed every individual that's born from every son, daughter of Adam and Eve, God showed them some information, and they hold that truth that he showed them in unrighteousness. What has God showed to someone who's never read the Bible, who's never heard a message from a preacher, never read a tract? What has God showed them? Notice there are two things, two witnesses. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, even the things that are made, are seen being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. You know, that was one of the excuses I heard when I preached the gospel to people is, well, what about the person in the jungle that's never heard this? How could a God of love send that person to hell? Because they're without excuse, according to what the Bible says. Because they have a knowledge of God, but they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. What is it that God has given every person? A conscience. A conscience that knows that there is a God that they're going to give an account to one day. That's the extent of it. They know about God's power and Godhead. They know God is. Now, how is it that they know it? God gives them a conscience. That's what condemns them when they sin, is that conscience. Even if they haven't heard the law preached or taught, they know when they sin because their conscience condemns them, and that conscience tells them, you're going to give an account of that one day. You're going to give. And it's the knowledge of God. They know God. Somebody says they don't believe in God, they're a liar. Because this verse says they have the knowledge of God. What should they do with that conscience and knowledge of God? They should seek after God. Do they? No. Because we'll see later in chapter 3 that no one seeks after God. No sinner seeks after God. The only reason anyone is ever saved is because God seeks them. God calls everyone to salvation through the gospel message that we know through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of him are from the creation of the world are seen. How are they seen? In creation. You look at a baby. I always think of a baby. You reach out your hand and you know, that little, tiny little hand sometimes will wrap its fingers around your finger. And you know there's a God who created that baby. There's a God who made it possible for procreation. There's a God that made every aspect of that. You can't open your eyes. You can't have vision. You can't have hearing and not see from the invisible things of God are seen in the creation. So the two testimonies are conscience and the testimony of all creation around you, the rain falling, every aspect, the colors in the clouds and a sunrise and a sunset, nothing happened accidentally. The fact that you see color, all the testimony in creation that there is a holy and a righteous God who created all things, and you're going to give an account. So you don't have to prove somebody there is God. They have that knowledge before you give them the gospel. So one of the things we see is the wrath of God is revealed in the Word of God to all men and women and children so that they are with them, so that they have another opportunity to seek after God in the gospel message. Paul first shares the wrath of God. Look with me at verse 28 in the passage. And I don't, before we go there, I want you to see verse 21. They're without excuse, verse 20. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, that's everyone, but this passage is talking particularly in a time in history about the verse before, or the chapter before Abraham, when God called Abraham, was the chapter 11 was when the Tower of Babel was judged. And that's the time in history when God gave up on all men in the world, all nations. Nations is, the Gentiles means nations, all the other nations besides Israel. When God gave up on the world, the Gentiles, was at the Tower of Babel. Why? Because after the flood with Noah, God commanded that men scatter and give them the opportunity to believe the things he taught Noah that was passed with oral communication one to another before Moses wrote down the Word of God. There was a message that was in the stars that was being told in a godly zodiac, if you will. There was a message that God gave to call men to himself since Adam and Eve. But with Nimrod, the whole world gathered together in opposition to God, and God looked down and he saw that all men were only evil continually in the world. And what God did was at the Tower of Babel, he confounded their languages so they couldn't work together. He reversed the United Nations, where they come together and they all hear one another and understand. He reversed that in the sense that he wanted individually for men to have the safety of being divided by the languages to learn to seek after him, an environment. And so, in short, in history, historically, Paul's talking about, explains to the world, when God gave up man to walk in his own ways. And that was at the Tower of Babel. And then with chapter 12, he begins to reveal through Abraham his plan and purpose to reconcile the governments of the earth through Israel as his channel. But if you look down here, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They weren't thankful. Have you ever thought about being a sinner includes not being thankful and appreciative to God for who he is? Brother Jan talked about way back before anything, God is a God of glory. There was glory. God deserves man's thankfulness and gratitude. That's how God receives glory. Man refused to give him glory. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, notice, despiteful, proud, boasters. You know, that's a sin a lot of people do and don't realize that's a sin. Inventors of evil things. Notice the next one, disobedient to parents, being without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. One of the first things that Paul does when he shares the gospel is explains all are sinners, and that all sinners know that they that do those things are worthy of death, because God has put that knowledge in them. So again, God gives everyone a conscience. We don't have to prove to them that there is a God, because God's put that knowledge in them, evidenced in creation, and everyone knows, has that knowledge. All we have to do with the gospel message that God's given us to share is another witness, another testimony, letting God the Holy Spirit convict them about that sin. I want you to notice Paul names these sins here, lists them, verse 28 down through 30, 32. Why? To show you, to show every person that they are a sinner. What sin is? Notice verse or chapter 2 now, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. This is for the self-righteous person. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, thinks you're better than others. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. God is a just God, a God of truth. He's not dishonest in his justice is perfect. And he's going to judge all men according to truth. Look at verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? Repentance. One of the first things in order for somebody to be saved is realize they need to have God's attitude toward their sin instead of their sinful attitude justifying their own sins. That's repentance. That's a change of mind. Now, a religious definition of repentance is to confess your sins and feel sorry for them to the point that you can be saved. There's a degree of feeling sorry after you've confessed all of them. I'd be in trouble. I can't tell you the sins that I've done today so far. I can't remember all of them, you know, let alone my lifetime. So confession, or, you know, the repentance the Bible talks about is just to change your mind toward your sin. Repentance is having God in your knowledge, changing your mind to retain God in your... Think, there is, God is. I'm going to agree with what God put in my heart that says he is and the creator of all things. I'm just going to agree that God is, and God, I'm going to give an account to him one day. And that's the repentance, the change that God's word's talking about. Verse 5. But after thy hardness in what? Impenitent heart. The heart that doesn't agree that it's a sinner who deserves the wrath of God. The self-righteous person who thinks they're going to get by on their good works. He says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness. Verse 5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to what? His deeds. Everyone at the great white throne of judgment that will happen after the rapture, that will happen after the millennial thousand-year reign of Christ, who died in unbelief, who is in the lake of fire, I'm sorry, they're in hell. Hell is going to give them up. They're going to stand before God, and God is going to judge them according to their deeds. That's what our apostle tells us. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, what do they get? Eternal life. Anybody who has a lifetime of unbroken lifetime of self, of perfect righteousness, God is going to give them eternal life. The only man, the only son of man that's ever done that is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But notice, but to them that are contentious, verse 8, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do they get for eternity? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, the Jew first and also the Gentile. What is tribulation and wrath? Or indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. That's hell that they'll experience for eternity. Now, so Paul explains, and by the way, just in case you don't think God noticed when you did that one sin that nobody else knows about, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. God knows the secret sins that you hope no one ever finds out about. Amen? Yeah. So that's according to the gospel given to the Apostle Paul, according to my gospel. Now, I want you to, you know, what are the consequences of sin? What are sin? Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. What is true of every man, woman, and child? What sin have we all committed? Lies, right? Go with me to Revelation 21:8. Why is that a problem? That all of us, we can all admit that we've at least told a white lie, right? If we can't admit any other sins we committed, we've all done that white lie thing, right? Okay. Verse 11 of chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their what? Works. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What does Romans chapter 6, verse 23 say? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What does the law teach to every man? The wages of sin is death. What is the purpose of the law? To show all men that they're sinners. Go back with me, if you would. Hold your place here, because we're going to come back to Revelation. Go back with me to chapter 3 of Romans. I want you to see in verse 10. Romans 3:10. I'm sorry if you lost a place. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 12. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that saith to who? To them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and what? All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is also God's mercifulness, because through the law he explains to everyone, you can't keep it, you're a sinner. That's what the purpose of the law was for. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. There is a lawful use of the law today. We can use the law lawfully if we use it this way, according to the apostle of Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, there's that word again, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. The law is useful to show men that they're sinners if they don't want to accept it. Now back in Revelation, though, in chapter 21, we looked at the second death a minute ago. In verse 8 it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there's that lake of fire. Now how long does that death, that second death, last? Look in chapter 20. Verse 1, Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw the angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon-eared serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him. Sorry, I wanted you to look with me at chapter 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast, just before God binds Satan and casts him into the bottomless pit at the beginning of the millennial reign, at the end of the tribulation period he does that. Just before that, in verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, the white charger, the Lord Jesus Christ, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay? So here's these two men are cast into the lake of fire. Then Satan is bound and he's chained up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, chapter 20, verse 3. And look at chapter 20 now, verse 7. And then when the 1,000 years was expired, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and the compass dropped down to, the compass of the earth and the camp of the saints round about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's the second death is forever and ever. Every day, Groundhog Day in hell, same thing over again, right? Same thing, fire and brimstone over and over. What's going to happen the next day? Same thing. All day long, 24 hours, fire and brimstone, second death. Same thing. Next day, the same thing. Forever and ever. That's what's going to happen to someone who doesn't trust that Christ died for their sins. Christ did. God is a God of justice. He's also a God of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." God, the God of love, made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So no one is going to go to hell because they committed sins, because all their sins have been paid for. But what you will go to hell for is if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for all your sins. Right? Amen? So God, a God of justice, has to punish sin. But that God of justice, go to Romans 3 again, and we'll have to. In Romans 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation and all-satisfying sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." God, a just and holy and righteous God, is just because your sins aren't swept under the rug. He, his Son, made himself to be sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, who being in the form of God thought it not righteous to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He did that for you out of love. Romans 5:8, "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ came into the good news is, you know, all are sinners, right? The good news is Christ came into the world to save sinners. There's not no one in this room God didn't love enough to go to the cross and pay for your sins. But how do you receive that gift? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you receive that gift? Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Ephesians 1, 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Trusting that Christ died. When you hear that gospel message, when you true repentance happens, and you realize, my sins condemn me to hell. God's a just God. He has to punish that sin. But he punished it upon his Son died in my place as God and paid for all of my sins. God was satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was satisfied with that sacrifice. And if I just trust in that sacrifice as a payment for my sin, God will save me that moment. There's something else I wanted to tell you to close. God can fix our sin problem. I want you to know, quickly for me. I'm going to Thessalonians. I want you to show you. Jerry shared a conundrum with you. How do you know you're called? 2 Thessalonians, everybody knows the verse, chapter 2, verse 13. God loves you, and he's calling you to salvation through his message that we quickly went through this morning. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God, the Holy Spirit's working through his word in the hearts of all to bring them to himself, for God to bring you to himself. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's your part. Notice verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story, Adam and Eve in the garden. They ate of the fruit they weren't supposed to eat. And what did they do? They knew they were naked. They tried to clothe themselves with leaves, sewing leaves together, whatever. Tried to hide their own nakedness from God. That was their conscience being pricked about what they had. They were unrighteous, ungodly. They didn't retain God in their knowledge. They chose the fruit instead. But God came, and what did he do? He called them, didn't he? Adam, Eve, let's walk, let's talk. And they hid, they were hiding. What does God do today? We're naked before him. We have a conscience that condemns us. We don't want to think of God because it condemns us for our sins. We want to choose the sin instead of believing God. But God is calling you, your name, calling you. How? Telling you that it's okay, I've taken care of your sin. My son died for your sins. You can just receive the gift of eternal life simply by giving up to your pride and bowing up against God and the knowledge of God and just receive the free gift. I love you. My son died for you. I want you to be my child. Trust the gospel and be a joint heir with Christ and all those riches that we talked about. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious word that reveals your son to us and your love for us, that shows us that we are sinners, but you took care of that problem at Calvary, and that you want to fix our sin problem if we'll just simply relax, give in, and trust you right now as our Savior. Thank you for your son as our Savior who did all that we needed to accomplish our salvation for us. Thank you for the life that you give us in him. For it's in Christ's name we do pray and give thanks. Amen.